I know here in the last little bit we've had several deaths in our family here. Kind of got our thoughts on things of the end of the life and things that we need to be planning for and doing. And when I was putting some thoughts together, I was thinking about memorials and things that we do. You know, man is always strive, and we've mentioned this before, to create memorials, things that will last forever. And we see that he's yet to do that. Now, he's created some things that have been around a long time, but they show their dilapidation and their poor state pretty quickly, which reminds us and shows us that's not going to be a permanent thing. Man has nothing permanent. The only thing permanent we have is God's Word, and it's eternal. We read just a while ago from Galatians 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for what a man sows, that he shall also reap." That's one of our givens in life that God made us aware of. It's not going to be changed. We're not going to fudge. We're not going to circumvent. We're not going to change anything. The way we live our lives is exactly what we're going to reap in the end. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8 are a couple of verses that reminds us of the eternal nature of God's Word, the unchanging eternal nature of His Word. James 4, 14 reminds us, we're often familiar with it, about life, how it's compared to a vapor. It's here but for a moment, and then it's gone. Life is no different than that. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that death is certain. It's appointed to us once to die. We are not going to get away from that unless Christ returns. We're all going to face that. And then comes a judgment that will determine our eternity. God's hope, when He created man, as we've mentioned here a couple times here lately, is that all men would have an eternal life with Him. That's His desire still to this day, we're told, 1 Timothy. But also, He intended for man to have that eternal existence with Him, and He began it with man, even in the very beginning. But that's not so now, is it? After man's sin, he fell from grace, he separated himself from God by his sin, and now we live a completely different physical life on this earth with sickness and sin and what we suffer from it. Because of it, all those things are on man's account, because everything God created, we're reminded, was good. So the only conclusion you can come to when you think about the by and by, and we hear people talk about and use that phrase, the by and by is right now and now. Because it's now and now is what's going to determine our by and by. Got the title on the board, Epitaphs That God Wrote. Epitaphs have been something that's been around a long time. Man has always desired, as we said before, to leave a memorial behind, to leave something of himself to be remembered. However, we know that what man leaves behind, nothing is permanent. But tombstones are typically your most common thing that we notice, that we see a verse of hope, maybe. Maybe a short snippet or word about the person that's memorializing something about that person. Today you see on most tombstones just names and dates that were recorded for that. But we know that even with those, time takes its toll and they're eventually gone and forgotten. I can remember as a young boy growing up and my dad having us out hunting, and we would come into old places that had been forgotten about for decades, and finding old cemeteries that you could no longer read the tombstones. Nobody had been there in decades. Nobody visited. Those people were gone. Those epitaphs that were on those stones are all forgotten and in the history and gone. We see some of these epitaphs today that are jovial, humorous to some degree. And it just shows that the value of life and its goodness through God is diminished so much. Because if they had any idea of the gravity of the situation and what eternity really was, they wouldn't be used the last thing that people are going to remember about them, at least for a while, on a humorous note, would they? God wrote a whole lot of good epitaphs, and I thought that'd be a good thing to look at this evening. Let's look at some good epitaphs that he wrote. Man's made an effort to record things forever, but only God's word that we just made our point is going to be eternal. So the epitaphs that God placed in his word for men are eternal. Their tombstones are gone, their lives are gone, their families are gone. Everything's forgotten about, but God's word memorialized them for an eternity, literally. So that's what we look at this evening. Acts 10:38. Pick out a good one to start out with, a good strong one. Someone that we know would have a good epitaph or a good memory that God would record. Jesus Christ came into the world, God's own Son. He lived a perfect life. He lived as an example for us. He spent it instructing us. He went about healing and doing good. And it says in Acts 10, in verse 38 there, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What about an epitaph that would be such as Christ went about doing good? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to know that your last thoughts and people ahead of you, that you went about doing good, just as Christ gave us the example of there? My mind flashed back to John 20 when it summarizes there, I think in verse 30, of all the things that Christ did, 30 and 31 verses, about how all these things that were in the book of John were recorded so that we would believe who he was and we would know. His epitaphs are literally recorded forever. Acts 9:36, while we're handy there, let's get another one. Number two, the epitaph full of good works. Do we remember who that was assigned to? Acts 9:36. We touched on that this morning. Donnie touched on, I think, three of our good epitaphs this morning in his class, and we had absolutely no preparation whatsoever. He just teed it up perfect. But 9:36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She deserved the epitaph in God's word of full of good works. What an honor. Acts 11, got several right here together that we can do right quick. 11 and 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. We see here the words that were spoken there about Barnabas. We got to touch on Barnabas a little bit in our study of Galatians and just how great a worker he was for God. The work that he did, it was awesome what he did. And he's down in God's history. His epitaph forever is a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. Back to Genesis 5. Let's go back and get an older one for number 4. Genesis 5, 24. We read there about Enoch. And it mentions there, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's why we remember Enoch. We remember him of one who never saw death. God took him. But what an epitaph that was left behind about him. He walked with God. Wouldn't that be great to be known as one that walked with God? I think that's great. Little ironic thing about Enoch. He never died. There's not a tombstone, but he has the epitaph that God recorded forever. His will never be forgotten in Genesis 5 and verse 24. Hebrews 11:4. Talk there about Abel. Abel taken at a very early point by a brother, his brother Cain. We read about him though in 11 verse 4. He happens to be in the hall or the chapter of faith there that we often refer to. He says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, verse 4, than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. another great epitaph that would be great. He being dead yet speaks. The sixth one that we can look at, asleep in Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15. You all may recognize when we go to 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, we're talking about Scripture that we often refer to when we have the death of our brothers and sisters. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 and 18, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." But if Christ is risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But this thought of asleep in Christ, asleep in Jesus, what a great thought to have, be remembered by. An eternity that we could look forward to with God. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, you know, also talking about our brothers and sisters who have gone on before us. That we're not to, Paul didn't want us to be ignorant. He wanted us to be aware of how the end of time is going to play out. How we're going to be gathered together. No one's left behind. Just because you've died before others, you're going to be raised from the dead first, gathered together, and then we'll all be gathered together and delivered to God. So, asleep in Jesus. But number seven, the epitaph, well done. Go to Matthew 25:21. Here Jesus Christ is talking about that fate, that servant, parable of the servants. And he says here, "His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That epitaph, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be great to be remembered by? This servant was remembered by that. It'd be great for us as well. Number eight, at rest. Seems simple, don't it? Short and to the point, at rest. We have a rest to look forward to. We have a peace and a comfort and a heaven to look forward to. Revelations 14:13 reminds us that those who die in the Lord from henceforth or from now on, you know, blessed are they who die in the Lord from now on. Thus the angel saith, for they have a rest that's coming. They rest from their labors and their works will follow them. But that rest is what we're talking about, that we can look forward to at rest. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. There. Paul, when his life is coming to an end, or at least he's getting to the end of his life, he's writing Timothy there in his second letter. He talked about how he'd kept the faith. He'd ran the race, but he had kept the faith. What a good appetite for Paul to be remembered by. Because we're reminded in Revelations 2:10 that if we remain faithful unto death, that we have that crown of life that looks forward to. And that's what Paul was looking forward to. He had kept the faith. He had that rest that was guaranteed. Everybody's not going to have that rest. Some people have an eternity of torment to look forward to. An eternity of damnation to look forward to. But those of God, those who die in Jesus, blessed are they, for they'll have rest from their labors and their works will follow. Number 10, last one for the good ones. Kept my word. Revelations 3 and verse 8. We know from those verses, chapters 2 and 3 in Revelations, that we're going to the seven letters that were written to the churches there. And at Philadelphia there in Revelations chapter 3 and verse 8, it made the comment of that congregation that kept my word. What a great thing to be remembered by. A great epitaph that God recorded for them. So let's quickly look at some bad ones, and then we'll make our points tonight. A bad epitaph that God wrote betrayed him. In Matthew 26 and verse 25, we read of Judas there. Judas who betrayed Christ. He'll go down, he's labeled in the history. God has recorded him as being the one who betrayed Christ. So that is a horrible epitaph that was written by God for one. Number two, sinned willfully. We don't often think about it. We go to Hebrews 10 and 25 quite often because we remind ourselves that the forsaking of the assembling of God and the dangers that are there with that. But you go into the next verse after 25, into verse 26, and it talks about the ones who sin willfully, about how only Jesus Christ, He's the one and only way to salvation. There's nothing else coming after this. If we reject Him, if we don't come to salvation through Him, there's no other buses headed to where we want to go, to heaven. He's it. He's the one and only. And He mentions in Hebrews 10 and 26 those who sinned willfully. What a horrible, horrible thought to have on your as an epitaph. Number three, forsaken the right way. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. Context that we have there, the false teachers that were causing the problems. And he mentions them and describes them as those who have forsaken the right way and chose to pursue things of their own and the damage that they had caused and what they were causing themselves. But that will be their epitaph for eternity, forsaken the right way. Hebrews 10:31 reminds us, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in a shape like that. Number four, left thy first love. Go back to Revelations 2, verse 4, talking about another church there, Ephesus. We remember he made that comment about the Ephesus. Left their first love. What a horrible thing to be thought of. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19 for number 5. We can make a shipwreck of our faith. And there's those who will go down with the epitaph of making a shipwreck of their faith. It's mentioned 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. It says, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning faith, have suffered shipwreck. So we can have shipwreck if we refuse or we reject, as it's called here, the faith. We can make shipwreck of our faith. Number six, love the present world. Remember 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10? That was said about Demas, about who he had separated himself or left because of his love for the present world. The riches and the things of this physical world, physical life, was more attractive to him. And when we look around for every service, sadly, we see that happen so many times to those that we love and those that are around us. We see them drawn, attracted to the things of the world, and they're found lacking and not here for godly matters and for their spirits and to serve their God. Love the present world. Another bad one, number seven. In hell, he lifted his eyes up. Reminded of Luke, aren't we? Rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verse 16. About how that rich man, he desired two things, didn't he? For Lazarus to dip his finger to cool his tongue and to go back to his family, his brothers. He realized what a horrible mistake of living his life for himself was. And he wanted to go back and try to save his brothers from the same torment that he was in. But that's too late. Life is over. We can't do that. So that rich man has an epitaph for eternity in God's Word that says, in hell he lifted his eyes up. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9 there. We're talking here, 2 Thessalonians, if I said 1 Thessalonians, because I went first. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. We see here, obeyed not the gospel of God, That's something we see a lot of today. He's talking about, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make note of that we just talked about in 8 there. On those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's a horrible epitaph with a horrible punishment of everlasting destruction that comes with it. Obeyed not the gospel of God. And our last one, we'll just do 9 of the bad ones. Revelations 2 and verse 21. Hadn't really thought about this a lot until I was reviewing this. But in Revelations 2 and verse 21, we're back into our letters to the 7 churches. And a message there to Thyatira, church at Thyatira. And it says here in Revelations 2 and 21, let's back up and let's get some more context by going back to verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. What a horrible epitaph. She repented not, speaking of the prophetess Jezebel. We think about Jezebel when we think about Ahab's wife. And what a horrible, horrible person. I'm hard-pressed, I guess, to really try to think of someone that's came before us that was any worse. She tried to kill the prophets. She was a horrible person and all this stuff. But we see here in Revelations 2:21, the biggest problem that any of us have, whether it's Jezebel of Ahab or Jezebel here, whatever, is the failure to repent. That's the wonderful thing about God. We have the opportunity to repent. Jezebel, even as Ahab's wife, as horrible as a person she was, her biggest mistake, the worst thing that she did out of all the horrible things she did, was she failed to repent. That's all she had to do. You know, she was eaten by dogs. What a horrible end. She lived a life fighting God, and she came to a horrible, horrible end and have an epitaph of being remembered as repenting not. So that leaves us with a question to ask ourselves. What will your epitaph be? God wants you to have a good one. Revelations 2 and verse 10 that we mentioned a while ago. We have a crown of life that He wants to give us. But we have to live our life faithfully to the end in order to achieve that or to obtain that. 1 Timothy 2:4 reminds us that He wants every man to be saved. That's His desire. His love is so massive that we don't even grasp it. But everything He creates is good, and He loves it, and He desires it to be saved. He desires it to come, man to come to repentance, because He wants us for an eternity with Him. The goodness of God leads you to a good end, Romans 2:4. The long-suffering of God allows you to make preparation. I don't know, but I pray often for God's long-suffering, His patience, and His love. Because we all have issues and problems that we work with. We all have loved ones. We all have family. We all have friends. We all have those who need time. God's long-suffering. But that's going to end sooner or later. Every day. Everything has a day. We can't depend on that forever. But I'm thankful to God above for His long suffering. He's not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, another good verse, that He's not willing that any should perish. One thing we can't change, Galatians 6:7, we're going to reap what we sow. The way we live our lives here is going to determine what our eternity is going to be. When we draw our last breath and it's over with, we're going to stand before Christ in judgment, and we're going to be judged according to how we used the time that He blessed us with here. What did we spend our lives doing? Did we spend our lives working? Did we spend our lives marking time? Were we that servant that doubled his talents? Or were we that servant that buried our talents? We all have to ask ourselves these questions. We're going to reap what we sow. Jeremiah 6:16 reminds me, ask for the paths of the old where the good way is. That's what we need to be looking for. Walk therein and you shall find rest for your souls. There we are again. Rest. This is not a place of rest here on earth. If we're resting here, we're resting in the wrong place. We're a servant that's on the clock and we're sitting on our hands. Rest comes when God delivers it to us. And it'll be an eternal rest and a great rest. Unlike Jezebel we talked about early, we can repent and we can change our epitaphs that are there right now that would be left behind us. But we can change those things. That's the great thing, isn't it? God loves us so much. He gives us that opportunity that never leaves us to come back home as prodigal sons. We all have a sort of eternal epitaph that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, good or bad. If we're not wrote in that Lamb's Book of Life, we're lost. So if we're in that Lamb's Book of Life, we have a good epitaph that waits for us. But where's ours going to be? Because when we're dead, we will yet speak to those who know us and are around us. We've drawn so much comfort from our brothers and sisters lately who have passed on before us, because we know that the faithful ones are in their rest. They've escaped the things of this world and are enjoying that peaceful rest where their labors, all their labors have followed them. The labors are here. This life is where we need to be working and laboring. Rest will come later. If you're here this evening, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. That's what we need to do first. That's our first step. Because we're not going to be in that Lamb's Book of Life until we submit in obedience to Jesus Christ and we give our life to Him. At that time, we have salvation of our sins and we can be added to that book. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess before men that you believe Him and that He's the Son of God, you are willing to repent. You have to repent. Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you'll die in your sins. So we have to do that. If you're willing to do that and be baptized for the remission of your sins, we have everything ready tonight. We can make that happen. Your first and biggest step will be made. And then you'll live your life to write a good epitaph. An epitaph that will be eternal in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe you're here and you've done that. Maybe you need the encouragement of the congregation, the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you have sin that needs to be addressed publicly. If there's any way, though, that we can help you, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.